Well, for most of you, I am still a young lad. But my body and my body parts insist otherwise. I really have not lived all that long, and although that I have lived longer than many, it's still not a great age. And this psalm is one that really reflects upon a person who is reflecting upon his life in a great age. I mean, he has aged throughout, and he's looking back, and he's reflecting upon everything that's happened in his life. But this psalm is not only for the elderly, although it is written from that perspective. It is, though, a witness. It is a testament. It is sharing for us how a person feels. A person who has seen and been and experienced life. Experienced much. We see this in a couple of verses in the psalm that we did not read. In verse 9 it says, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age." Obviously, he's speaking from that perspective, right? "Do not forsake me when my strength is spent." Verse 18 says, "So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to all the generations to come." If we listen to these words, we see a person that, again, is looking back, but is also seeing himself or herself, whoever wrote it, in a space where he's in need. And he comes to God and presents himself to God and testifies and witnesses to all the things that have happened in his life and say, "You still the one that I think of. You still my strength. And please, please do not abandon me." But he says, "Until I proclaim your might to all generations." You notice that? "Until I proclaim your might to all generations." That's interesting. Even a person that has experienced life still thinking how he can work for the kingdom of God. Perspective. That's what this psalm brings to us. The psalm is just, his witness comes from that long relationship. One that still asks for things and pleads. One that still needs that relational connection in times of trouble. One that is experiencing life in his own terms. As many psalms, this one plays with the you and me thing, you know, the God in us. You know, God, you are, is identifying what God is, and he's speaking about us, right? I need your rescue. Please don't abandon me. So there's that play of words for us. And there are two areas or themes that are lifted up here. One is the characteristics of God. Who God is for this writer. And the other is that reliance of human beings on that character and those characteristics of God. So we're going to explore these two themes in what is rendered here for us in four different things that I have laid out. First, a strong faith in and in devotion to God is no fail-safe insurance against problems or complications in life. I'll read that again because I didn't get it myself. All right? A strong faith in God is not insurance against complications. You hear that? I remember the family session that we had when I was 5 years old. It was one of those meetings that at an early age, one doesn't know if it's going to affect you corporally, if you catch my drift. You know, when your mom calls everybody together to a meeting, your antennas are up, right? And your legs are ready to run. You don't know really if it's going to affect you, again, corporately or spiritually. She sat us down and said to us that her God was first in her life. Plain and simple. It wasn't her husband. It wasn't us kids. God was first. Weird, right? Gathering us together just to say that. She was crying. But I really don't know why she was crying. There is something going on in her life. And I know a little bit about my mom's history. There's been many trials that accompanied her ministry. Her mission in life to follow Christ and love the family and love others have always been met with resistance. Those troubles did not quench her resolve in following her Savior, though. Neither would our felt needs as kids, nor the demands of little ones as we were, or my dad's own, minimize or lessen her decision to follow Christ and shelter upon her Heavenly Father's arms. That stays with me till this day. And knowing, again, a little bit of the backstory behind that statement makes me think, hey, it hasn't been easy. Regardless of how we experience God, the joy that we have, the good things that come, there always are conflicts. There's always complications in life. There's always what we call in Spanish, sin sabores, those things that just don't leave a good taste in our mouth. Relationship with others and things of such nature. After 60 years of marriage to a man she didn't really want to marry, and she told him so, but somehow my dad had an upper hand, and after approximately 52 years from that meeting that we had, many ups and downs in life, she still has a strong faith and a strong dependence on that God that has kept her, that has lifted her up. And still, she encounters struggles. To this date, you would figure that at that time in life, 82, 85, 90 years, right, that we would be released on retirement from trouble. Right, Donna?
Right.
But that's not the reality. You know, they say that most accidents happen within 5 miles of your home, right?
Right.
So that's what's to be expected in the relationships that we have. That trouble really happens mostly with those who are closest to us. Again, faith and devotion are not insurance against problems and complications in life. Now, this leads to our second point, and there's four just in case you're counting, okay? Second, the psalmist affirms that it is God's very nature to provide refuge, deliverance, and rescue to those whom he calls his own and to serve us in his name. Maybe you remember these words. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come from? And the answer is, my help will come from the Lord. Think about these words: refuge, deliverance, rescue. Have you needed any of these in your lives? I think that sometimes we could sort of think that, oh, I am saved, you know, and that's it. But my experience tells me otherwise. A lot of times we think that these words in the context are applied only in the context of the world. I need refuge from the world. I need deliverance from the world, or rescue from the world. It seems like it's always applied to a situation where an outside entity is the enemy or the culprit. But sometimes we need rescue, deliverance, and refuge from our own selves. If you are in the service of the Lord, you will still need these things. Whether it's from the world or from yourself, if you are serving God, you still need rescue, deliverance, and yes, refuge in the arms of our Lord. And it so happens that we have a faithful and righteous God that delivers. Amen? So we, in this experience of life and this journey with walking with Christ, know that we can rely on this one because we have experienced this one in our lives before. And if we have not, we can see it in the witness of Scripture. Amen? It is laid out for us so that we can learn to trust this God. And this leads to the third thing. And third, we learn from the psalmist that we are wholly dependent on God.
Amen.
I got a couple, all right? We're wholly dependent upon God. Now the psalmist lifts God as the only hope. And as we have heard, Psalm 121 affirms that my help comes from the Lord who has made heaven and earth. Now in the context of the United States of America, where the idea of freedom and independence are reinforced, whether it's rhetoric, political rhetoric, or taught, and it's also reinforced in action, right, in our culture, in our society, this concept of dependence is hard to accept. Am I off? I think that we have learned very well to do for ourselves. It's taught to us as we grow up that you must stand on your own two feet and make it happen. So this concept of dependence is really hard to accept for many. The problem we have in communities now is that our neighbors are not known by the other neighbors. Right?
Yep.
Because we can do it on our own. I got a car. Right? Yeah. Right. Why would I need my neighbor? I remember those days when our neighbor would knock on the door and say, hey, can I have a cup of sugar?
Yeah, right.
Right? You remember that?
Yeah.
Or I need some butter.
It still happens.
It still happens. Well, glory to God. I tell you, I haven't seen that in a long while. Interesting. The people of Puerto Rico learned a great lesson after Maria swept through the island. Help was not coming soon enough. It's not coming from the government, and it's not coming from the mayor's office. Help was not coming. And what do you do when there's no electric power and no hope of power in the near future, and you still have needs at home? Well, you band together. Puerto Ricans were forced. I'm going to state this again. Puerto Ricans were forced to trust in the power of God through their neighbors. Before, the trust was in Walmart or Sam's or Kmart, where you could go in Home Depot, where you could go and buy anything that you needed. But what happens when there's no money? So Puerto Ricans found God at work through other people. God would send angels with provisions. A neighbor with a generator would extend an extension across the street so that that person could run their CPAP machine. Another would bring water. One that had a gas stove or had set up a cooking fire were able to make it possible for the neighborhood to cook food. And they shared time together. And maybe that had not happened in a long time. So Puerto Ricans were really forced to see God's rescue in the many people around them. Hikers and strangers coming up with food. We called my brother going to Puerto Rico to take a pallet of generators. Later, he made 5 more trips. Because friends would see, post photographs on Facebook and say, "Bobby, would you please," that's my brother, man, it's not you, "would you please help so-and-so who is in the middle of nowhere and has no water?" And my brother spent the next 6 weeks just going to different places, just bringing a couple of bags of food and money that their family were sending over. These people didn't know who my brother was, and he would just walk up and say, "You know, so-and-so sent me." And I tell you, for those people, my brother was an angel, an envoy from God. So people in PR just found rescue in community, and they were forced to speak to the neighbor, whom they had probably not spoken to in years. Because it's safer inside the house, you know?
Right.
It's safer to stay inside the house and not talk to the neighbor because you don't know who this person is. Now, in a busy area, I commented to a person after I returned. The metropolitan area in Puerto Rico is smaller than Colorado, obviously. But imagine, the whole island is smaller than the metro area in Denver.
Wow.
And it has more population per capita. So what I remember, and Judith probably could tell you, is that traffic was bad. It was terrible. It would take you an hour and a half to get to work, and it was 12 miles away. And I was floored, completely floored, when you see traffic lights that are not working, and usually that would be a death trap. And this time, you would stop, and people will say, Go ahead. Now, that's not the Puerto Rico that I left. I couldn't believe it. Something happened. Something happened in people's lives to the point where they realized they really needed to live with each other. And imagine God rescuing a people that were desperate because they were stressed through a hurricane. It doesn't make sense, does it? That God would use this event to release people from all these things that were in their lives. And I was completely out of whack. Civility and PR? It wasn't the place that I lived. Government could not find a solution to traffic in Puerto Rico, I tell you. Road expansions, freeways. But God used nature to bring people together and bring the best out of people. Now, I know I'm using Puerto Rico perhaps as a very weak example of our dependence on God, because we do not always experience the aftermath of a hurricane. But it's still valid. Now, you could insert here your own experience where you depended completely on God, when you had no other alternative but to trust God. There was nothing in your hands to do. And you saw God's ways working through circumstances and situations that were outside of your control. You see, when there is no earthly answer and we see things happen, that's when we open our eyes or we raise up our vinyl antennas, if you know what I'm saying. Now, maybe you find yourself in such a situation even today. Maybe you have exhausted all your alternatives. Maybe you have explored, tried, studied, figured out, and tried to figure what would be an answer to your situation, and there is none. And this is why the title of our sermon today really comes to mind. Central point of contact. Who is the person or the one to go to? God deliverer, God supplier, God our refuge, our rescuer. God is the one. All right, so I told you it was four things, right?
Right.
Covered three. There's one more. A significant aspect of our lives should be a result of knowing who this is, and that is praise. Silence, oh my God. You see, this is a thing. Worship is saying, I know God. Worship is saying, I got you. Worship is saying, I know that you're in my life. Regardless of what's happening, regardless of how it seems, I know that I can trust you. Worship is acknowledging that God loves us. Worship is to say, Lord, you know what? I am experiencing all these things. I feel it, but I still trust you. Worship comes out of that experience, out of that connection that we have with this God that is mysterious and doesn't always solve things the way that we think. Worship is that response which will not come just because we think this is a good idea. It's a response that comes because we experience God alive and kicking in our experience of life. God's presence through care, rescue, deliverance, refuge. What is the only response but praise? For gratefulness, for joy. Remember the word that we studied a couple of weeks, 3 weeks ago? You remember chesed, right? Chesed, you remember that? You know what that means, right? Steadfast love. That thing which cannot be pinpointed. How God loves us. I guess our work is cut out for us. I guess this endeavor that we're part of, being part of church or connecting here at church, is not a passive thing. This is an act. It's an act of acknowledgement of this God. What we do on Sundays is just not a robotic response. Amen?
Amen.
But rather an acknowledgement that this God is still alive, is still kicking, is still working, and not only that, He's still part of my life.
Amen.
And I praise Him through the week, whether it's in Puerto Rico, in Colorado, all right, or even in Wyoming, when the wind can take you away anytime. So I would like to invite you to come together and sing this one hymn that we know very much. It's called "The Mighty Fortress is Our God."
I said we were going to make some changes today, right? So we're going to sing this traditionally, but we're going to add something at the end. So when we just start to worship, just kind of feel what the Spirit is leading you to address in your heart. You want to stand, you're more than welcome to.
So the offering time has arrived, so talk a little money today.
Oh.
Think we live in a materialistic society?
Yes.
Yeah, I think so. I got something just popped up on my computer. Said that a 30-second ad today can cost about $5 million.
Wow.
In case you need a picture of what money can do. Like, wow. I wonder if it would be less if they knew I muted them all. That's my thing. I'd wear that button out. But I don't want to say money's all bad, because it's not.
Nope.
I mean, we heard Reuben talk about great examples of people who took their own expense and traveled to Puerto Rico, right, to deliver needed goods, right? So money is not all bad. Let's talk about this scripture that I'm going to read is not really necessarily about stewardship, but it said what I wanted to say. In Jesus' words, "I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing." So we're called to produce much fruit. And money is part of that, right? We are productive, not so that we can keep it all to ourselves, but that we can share with others and do good with it. So Lord, we are dependent on you, because you are the creator of all things. Thank you for the opportunity to be productive and to produce fruit and to bring these offerings. May they further your kingdom on earth. Amen.
This psalm that we were referring to, Psalm 71, has in the last phrase of verse 6, that statement about praise. Now praise will be continually in me. Praise would be continually in me. In a world where so many things are happening and we are bombarded with so many things through media, through television, through radio, through even our phones, who notify us of stuff that is happening all the time, and they'll leave us alone. This is no sense of frustration in my part, I'm sorry. But we know that we can be distracted. And I think it's central for us to remember whose we are.
Amen. Amen.
In all the experience of our lives, we need to have this reminder of whose we are. Because this God is a gentle God. Even though there's so much power we could not contain, is a good and loving God for us. And that's where our hope is. In any situation. And seeing the experience of talking to people who survive these events that are amazingly, incredibly horrific. And seeing that they are still going and trusting this Lord to supply all of their needs, there's no other response than saying that we worship you, Lord. Praise you for everything that you mean to us. And those things that are done for us are just a bonus. So let's continue to praise God as we.
So Lord, as we enter this communion time, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for this opportunity to come to the table. Thank you for your openness to take us in, even me, a sinner. So many times we've done things that we just need to come to you and offer them up, Lord, and say, I'm sorry, Lord, and help me to do better. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus who came to us and gave us this message and said, this is my body I give for you, and this is the cup of salvation for forgiveness of sins. Amen.
So my soul longeth after thee.
that part again.
It is a reminder to all of us of how God's power is manifest among us through Jesus Christ. When we come to the table, this is what we realize, is that God has given us deliverance, refuge, rescue through His Son. And that has meaning beyond our understanding. And we celebrate communion because we celebrate being one with God through Christ. Being one. That's the reason why we do not hold or stop anybody from coming to the table. We're an open table, our congregation and denomination. We invite everybody to partake. And we remember that day when the Lord took the bread and He broke it. And He gave it to His disciples and said, "Here, this is my body which is broken for you." And then at the end of that dinner, He took the cup and blessed it and said, "Here, drink. This is my blood which is shed for your sins."
Stand up. We're going to sing yes and amen. Amen?
Amen.
Yes?
Yes.
Always yes to the Lord, right?
Yes.
Even when we don't want to.
says you have broken every curse. Blessed Redeemer, you have set this captive free. Oh, I can have not said.
My confidence is your faithfulness, and I will rest in your promises. My confidence
is your faithfulness, and I will rest in your promises. My confidence in your faithfulness.
Let's thank Bobby for putting that together, because he really helped us out a little bit.
What about that acknowledgement, right?
Amen.
And God is
faithful. Yes, he is.
All the God's time. Promises come true.
Yes.
What he has said to us is. As we leave this place today, we do not forget what he has asked us to be and to do, and what he has promised that he will be for us. So let's pray. Father, again, we don't have all the words required or needed to thank you, except for this. We're grateful for your presence in our lives. That we acknowledge you, that we thank you for being there, for providing for us what we could not provide for ourselves through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as we join Jesus in the journey of life, as we walk with him, we pray, oh Father, that your love may be upon us. That peace that only Jesus can provide for us will inundate our lives, and that your Holy Spirit will empower us to walk through life with you. In Jesus we pray, give you all praise and honor. Amen.
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 Great job, Bobby.
Thank you.
Great job.
Thank you.
Well, it was nice to have you here.
Yes, sir.
That was great.
Thank you very much. Appreciate you being here.
Glad to be here.
Yeah. All right.
Yeah. Do you know Ron? Or
yeah, I've known her for a long time.
Oh, so she recruited you?
Yeah, she recruited me.
Oh, right.
Yep.
That's awesome. I hope you can bring her
in. I will.
Yeah. And I'm like,